It's a real blessing to have Brother Darius Grugin back home with us again. We enjoyed his many years of service as a member and elder in our ecclesia. And today, before I announce this topic, please remember if you have cell phones or pagers to turn them off. He will be speaking us today on the subject of certain sounding trumpet. Certain sounding trumpet. Brother Darius.
You know, I always liked the job of being on the PA when I was a deacon in Chicago. So I asked them to give me something. They told me you can adjust your own microphone. Thank you. I thought that today every talk has to be on the trumpet. So I prepared this one, which I entitled Certain Sounding Trumpet. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? These were the words of Apostle Paul, who wrote to the brethren in Corinth. I quoted from 1 Corinthians 14:8. And I would like us to consider this admonition and to think about how we can prepare ourselves to this battle. I think when Apostle Paul wrote these words, he knew well the role of the trumpet in the Old Testament. He knew that in the Old Testament played the role of the PA system or the amplifier or the mass media. If they wanted to announce something, they did it with the trumpet. So they played the trumpet to announce important events such as holidays or endangering situations. Trumpet in general in prophecy symbolizes the words of the Lord trying to alert us. And that's really the meaning of the prophecy. And Apostle Paul uses this symbol to emphasize the importance of prophecy in the preparation for the battle. This entire chapter of Corinthians 14 deals with the importance of prophecy to edify, exhort, and comfort the body of Christ. So I would like to quote from 1 Corinthians 14, starting from verse 1, and I will be quoting today New American Standard. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. So we believe this to be the best definition of prophecy. Words spoken as from the Lord to edify, comfort, and admonish His people. The battle in our theme scripture may have possibly two meanings. First, it may symbolize the final battle of Armageddon, in which all enemies of God and evil will be ultimately destroyed. And second, you know you have many battles in your life. The battle may refer to our everyday experiences, our struggles, as Apostle mentioned to his epistle to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. So let's think how we can personally prepare for either of these battles. How should we develop the gift of prophecy Apostle Paul was encouraging us to pursue so intensely? Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may know how to prophesy. To answer these questions, we'll go to the Old Testament, and by doing so, we are following the footsteps of those who were before us, our Lord and His apostles, who said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, may have hope. So we are going to look at the particular story from the Old Testament and the lessons recorded in the book of Judges, chapter 6 and 7. So we are going to do it the old-fashioned way, so you can open your Bibles in the book of Judges, chapter 6, where you will probably immediately find that this is the story of Gideon and his army. And this is really a special story to us for multiple reasons. Let me quote four reasons for our interest in this story. Number one is the location of the battle, which took place in the times of Gideon. Number two, a very specific preparation to the battle. Very unusual weapons, and a glorious victory won. So we will start by refreshing in our minds the story from the book of Judges, and we will be reading certain elements of the story, leaving the rest for your personal study. But we would like to start in chapter 6 of Judges, starting from the second verse. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel, because of Midian the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves in the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, as they would come like the locust, for number both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. They cried, and as it happened many times, the Lord heard their cry, and as many times in history, he brought them deliverance. He sent them a messenger. So we continue in verse 10, where we read about the messenger sent by the Lord. And he said, and I say to you, this is the messenger talking to Israelites, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Soon after the Lord sent them this messenger, there was an angel who appeared to Gideon, a man from the tribe of Manasseh. And when the angel appeared to Gideon, Gideon was busy threshing wheat in order to hide it from Midianites. And notice the way the angel addressed Gideon, reading from verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O violent warrior. Through verse 14. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now, the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Gideon was astonished that the Lord chose him as one who would deliver his people. And Gideon was not certain, so he asked angel to wait, and he brought him an offering to honor him and to ask him for a sign, which he received soon after. So reading from verse 20 and verse 21. And the angel of God said to Gideon, take the meat, that was the offering he brought for him, and the unleavened bread, and lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Gideon was afraid. He was afraid he would die because he has seen the face of the Lord. But the Lord confirmed his grace by saying unto him these very important words, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. And then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, which you probably know means God of peace. And it came to pass that the Lord said unto Gideon, destroy the altar of Baal. that was the god of the hidden nations, and cut down the grove that is by it. So Gideon did that, and what the Lord said to him, and when the men of the city noticed what Gideon did, and they noticed the broken altar of Baal, they requested that Gideon would be put to death. And you know who helped him? His father. In Judges 6:31, we read the words of Gideon's father. Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself." And then Midianites invaded Israel once again. Chapter 6, verse 33. All the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But this time, Gideon and the Israelites were ready. They organized the army. Gideon blew the trumpet, sent the messengers throughout Manasseh, Zebulun, and Naphtali. But instead of attacking the enemies, as you know, Gideon said unto God, as we read in Judges 6:36. Gideon said to God, "If thou wilt deliver Israel through me, as thou hast spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there is dew on the fleece only, and it's dry all over the ground, then I will know that thou wilt deliver Israel through me, as thou hast spoken." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let thy anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please, let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it not be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground." And God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. Now you may say, now Gideon was ready for the battle. But the Lord said to Gideon, "No, you are not ready. You have too many people with you, and you know this story well." We will quote just this passage from chapter 7, verse 2 through 4. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from the Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." People were tested by the Lord and this test of the water. You know that only those who were drinking the water, bringing it to their mouth with their hands, were selected. But those who were laying down or kneeling by the brook, drinking straight to their mouths, were rejected. We'll elaborate on this lesson a little bit later in our story. But now we would like to continue with the description of the events and the battle. The night of the attack, the Lord decided to once more again strengthen the faith of Gideon and his army. We read about this in chapter 7, starting from verse 9 through 15. The same night, it came about that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp. And you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp. So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the post of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were laying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, "I had a dream. A load of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck so that it fell, and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his friend answered and said, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." And it came about, when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, that he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." Soon after that, they started the battle. They divided the army into three divisions and equipped them with trumpets, empty clay, pitchers, and torches, which were within the pitchers. The strategy of the battle was really simple. "Look at me and do likewise." It's recorded in verse 18 and verse 20 and 21. "When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpet all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Verse 20. "When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, 'A sword for the Lord and for Gideon.' And each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled." That's the summary of what happened then in the times of Midianites. And now we would like to think about what we read from the scriptures to find possibly some lessons for us, having in mind the words of Apostle Paul: "Whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning." To help to understand the symbolism of this story, we would like to start by discussing the symbolic meaning of the site in which this battle took place, as well as the outcome of the battle. So we read in chapter 6, verse 33, that the Midianites and the armies from the east were gathered in the valley of Jezreel. And you probably know that very well, that this is a particular place. Brother Rick mentioned earlier today about the kings coming from the east as well. And in the fourth volume, Brother Russell expresses the thought that all the battle described in the scriptures, which took place in the valley of Jezreel, or also on the hill of Megiddo, have a typical meaning, and among them is precisely this battle of Gideon going against Midianites. Gideon and his band typified our Lord and church. They will release mankind from their bondage to sin and death. That's how Brother Russell commented on this story in general. And I think that this goes well with what was recorded in the prophetic book of Prophet Isaiah. Because in Isaiah we read about the slavery, and when Isaiah talks about the relief which will come from the Lord, he refers to this great victory and redemption by quoting as it was in the days of Midian. We are going to quote verse 4 from chapter 9. "For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian." So possibly this is the reference that there was another meaning behind this literal battle which took place there, the final battle which will bring the kingdom of God. So we would like to suggest that the deliverance from the hands of Midianites and kings from the east represents the last battle ending the gospel age. But now, with this thought in mind, let's go back to the story of Gideon and try to examine its prophetic elements. First of all, you noticed the deliverance was preceded by a messenger who came and proclaimed the reason. He told them why they were in bondage. Remember, Judges 6:10, ye have not obeyed my voice. I think that it really summarizes well the events in paradise and the events of 6,000 years or permission of evil caused by disobedience. Then an angel was sent to Gideon, who was threshing the wheat. We would like to suggest that this setting corresponds to the harvest. When you thresh the wheat, that means that you are harvesting. The harvest possibly of the Jewish age, when the birth and the first presence of our Lord took place. We would like to bring to your attention the fact that he addressed Gideon in a very particular way. You remember well the words which are often quoted during the Christmas time. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. And we are familiar with the meaning of this name, Emmanuel. You know what that means. It means God with us. Emmanuel. El in Hebrew means God. And you also notice that when we are quoting the story, that this was very similar how the angel addressed Gideon in Judges 6:12, when he said, God with you. And this was the strengthening event for Gideon. So we believe that the time of the harvest suggests the Jewish age, end of the Jewish age, and the greetings are pointing to the time of the birth of our Lord, when really the fact that the Lord was with mankind and the nation of Israel was manifested in this peculiar way because Messiah was born in Bethlehem. Now, with this thought in mind, let's consider four important signs which strengthened the faith of Gideon and are of great importance to us, so we may deliver a certain trumpet sound. We believe that these signs cover the period which follows after the harvest of the Jewish age, the time of the gospel age, and bring us to the battle of Armageddon. And the four signs which we would like to mention are, number one, acceptance of Gideon's sacrifice. Think about this. You bring someone a gift, and the angel in a miraculous way touches it with the rod and it burns with fire. Number two and number three are related to the miracle of the fleece. And the fourth sign was a dream predicting the destruction of the oppressors. So let's think for a moment about each of those. The sacrifice of Gideon was accepted and consumed by the fire. We believe that this acceptance of the sacrifice points to the sacrifice and death of our Savior. It was accepted by the Heavenly Father, was witnessed by the apostles and the disciples, especially when they were given the Holy Spirit. And you remember that then the tongues of fire manifested the acceptance of the Lord God and of the Gentiles in the Church of Christ. Even further, Gideon was strengthened by the Lord's affirmation by the words which he spoke to him, "Peace be unto thee, thou shalt not die." An altar was built, and the Lord's name, Jehovah Shalom, was given to this altar. It brings to my mind the words of Apostle Paul in Romans 5:1, and you know them by heart. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the words from Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar, and this altar represents the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, the foundation of our faith. So possibly the sacrifice offered by Gideon and accepted by the Lord represents the sacrifice of our Savior, and Jehovah Shalom, the altar, brought us into peace with him and represents the justification. Our second and third sign relates to the miracle of the fleece. Before Gideon went to this battle, he humbly asked for these two signs. First, the fleece was wet and the ground was dry. You know what is represented by the dew. Some of you also know that in Poland, the brethren have very nice custom. They end every convention singing one particular psalm. It's Psalm 133, which talks about the unity of the brethren and the blessing which comes to us as a dew of Hermon. Dew of Hermon, the water which comes upon the hills of Judea and all Israel, is a symbol of blessing. Water is life. And maybe it's not for us when we live here in America, in Oregon, where the abundance of water is everywhere, but you heard the talk during this convention how important water was when Isaac was struggling with those wells. And our teacher told us, you have to know one thing when you go to Israel. And you know what that is? How to ask for water. Because this is so important. Water is life. Water is a blessing. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know the Jewish nation enjoyed 1845 years of exclusive favor. Only the fleece was watered, blessed, and kept alive among the nations of the earth. The ground was dry all over them. They were blessed and refreshed. But when the nation of Israel rejected Messiah, the time came of the reversed blessing. The nation of Israel was dry. The fleece was dry, and the ground all over it was blessed with the spread of the gospel and multiple blessings which came to the Christian world. The time of Israel's rejection was pictured in this third sign, the dry fleece on the ground, refreshed by the dew. This corresponds, we believe, to the period of the Gospel Age during which the Gentiles were honored with this invitation to the high calling. And thus, we see an important sign, the sign of the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel, it's God's clock of history. We use this expression sometimes, and it was so in the story of Gideon when he was preparing for his battle. The last sign given to Gideon, which strengthened also his faith greatly, occurred when he and his servant Purah were told to go and spy on the enemy's camp. And there they overheard the two soldiers discussing this dream in which a loaf of barley destroyed a tent of Midianites. It was a bread coming down and leveling the tent. We would like to suggest that this event is a vision which is possibly parallel to one described in the second chapter of Daniel. In Daniel, we have the destruction of all the earthly kingdoms pictured in the stone which comes from above and destroys all the kingdoms of the earth. We believe that this particular truth, the truth of the heavenly kingdom gradually taking control of the earthly kingdoms, greatly strengthened the belief of many followers of Jesus. It's really critical to understand that it wasn't the kingdom of papacy, but the heavenly truth and the heavenly kingdom will remove all these kingdoms away. Here we would like to make another comment on a detail which I think is kind of interesting. The fact that Gideon was told, take your servant with you. And even the name of this servant is given. Isn't that particular? There were probably many servants, but we are told that this one went with him and it was for his encouragement. It is very difficult to understand the true meaning of this company of Gideon, of the meaning of this event. However, we'll try to do something by looking at the meaning of the Hebrew name Purah. It comes from Strong 6288 and 6286. And we found that it may mean someone who sheds light or explains, make things clear. And we believe that it possibly is an indication of the faithful servant who would be distributing proper food and making things clear. So he goes to this camp to see this vision which destroys the tent, and now he is really strengthened. This was the fourth sign and the vision of the heavenly kingdom, which destroys all earthly kingdoms and brings deliverance. It is a wonderful fact to know that Gideon was ready to go. And we'll shortly discuss the selection of the soldiers, which I am familiar with and you probably are. But before we do that, I would like to comment really briefly on the weapons which they used in this battle. Number one, they had torches. So what could be possibly meant by the torches? We believe that we may have an indication in the book of Genesis where this particular word, torch in Hebrew, was used. It's number 3940. So in Genesis 15, chapter 15, verse 17, we find Abraham, who is entering into the covenant with God, and as he cuts those animals in half and lays them on the side, the presence of the Lord is represented by a burning torch. Verse 17. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. So possibly the torch may represent the presence of our Lord Jehovah, who promised, as Brother Rick mentioned, that he will come back and repay the nations which were not faithful. The trumpet. The trumpet may signify the proclamation of the truth. In other words, the ability to prophesy, to alert people by blowing the trumpets. The soldiers caused a panic in the camp of the enemy. And in the very same way, our efforts in the proclamation of the truth work against Satan and his lies. The cry. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. This emphasized the miraculous victory. A small group won a big battle. How? It was by their efforts. It was by the power of the Lord. And here we would like to recall the words of Prophet Zechariah. Not by might, but by the power of God. And in the very same way, the soldiers of Gideon were proclaiming the truth, blowing the trumpets and crying. We should also remember that whatever we are given, it's not of us, but it was given to us by our Savior and by the Lord God Himself. It's not our power, it's not our might. So let us summarize our study by briefly considering the selection of Gideon's army, the topic so close to our hearts. 22,000 of those who were called to the battle return home due to fear. Fear is our enemy. We should always remember the words of Apostle Paul from 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Another 10,000 were eliminated when the testing of drinking from the water took place. Those who knelt and drank with their mouth to the water were rejected. Only 300 of those who scooped the water up with their hands were accepted into Gideon's army. Wonderful lesson, brethren. We should always remember that the faithful chosen were drinking the water from their hands. And among other lessons involved in this story, we would like to point that we have to be diligent what we are drinking. Water represents the truth. And if you drink straight from the brook, you don't know what you're drinking. If you take it to your hand, you know that you're not drinking impurities. Others were kneeling down. You may say it represents the humble attitude, which is certainly necessary and important to take the truth, to drink the water of truth in the humble attitude. But the humble attitude by itself would not do it. Brethren, Think about this for a moment. Think about these experiences, the signs, and what was written to us. It is very important to see them and to rejoice and to deliver the sound which is certain, which is like a trumpet alerting everyone. Number one, the permission of evil was the root cause of all the trouble in the universe. We have to understand this basic principle. Number two, we have seen the importance of our Lord's sacrifice and its significance for all those who were ever lived, who are justified now, and who are pictured in this small army of Gideon. Number three, this acceptance comes with fire. Brethren, take it not strange, those fiery trials. We understand the importance of Israel. That was the third sign. The importance of Israel, God's clock of history, both their favor, disfavor, and the restoration. We know, finally, that God's kingdom will destroy and eliminate all the enemies of God and man, and will bring the ultimate deliverance, as it was pictured in this loaf of bread rolling through the camp and destroying Midianites. Proper understanding of all these times is very important. They are close to our hearts and they make us rejoice. I would like to close with the story which relates to this aspect of humble, but again, clear understanding of the words which were given to us. The love of the truth, so important. There was a king in Israel who, when approached by the Lord told him, "Ask for a sign from me." And you know what he said? "Never. I will never tempt the Lord." You can read about this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 12. It was King Ahaz. He said, "I will not ask the Lord, neither I will tempt the Lord." But you know what he did? He was so humble, he didn't want to humble the Lord. He went to Damascus on a business trip. So he met a king there, and he saw their temple and their beautiful altar. And you know what he did? He said, "I want to have one like that." And he brought the altar, removed the altar from the temple, and he put his own there. He brought it from Damascus. Brethren, let's be watchful and diligent in the recognition of what we are given, humbly, but with our hearts and minds accepting the truth which is given to us by the Lord. Clearly drinking the water of truth, rejoicing in it, being of help to our brethren. And I know that sometimes those individual struggles, fights and battles we have in our lives are difficult. They may jeopardize our physical and sometimes even spiritual life. You know what happened? The man of the city almost wanted to kill Gideon for what he did. It sometimes is very difficult. But the Lord prevented this from happening. Finally, the last lesson. You know what happened to Gideon? He was a great deliverer. But then, one day after the war was over, and you can read about this in the book of Judges, chapter 8, verse 22 through 27. He took all the gold which they brought as a spoil and made himself an ephod. Let us quote this from the book of Judges, because it brings an important warning to us. Book of Judges, chapter 8, verses 22, starting with verse 22. "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your sons, also your sons' sons, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.' But Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord should rule over you.' Yet Gideon said to them, 'I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from the spoil,' for they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they said, 'We will surely give them to you.' So they spread out a garment, and every one of them that threw an earring there from the spoil. And the weight of the gold earrings that they requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, etc., etc. And all the ornaments which they had captured from the camels and the animals. And Gideon, verse 27, made it into an ephod. and placed it in his city of Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there, so it became a snare to Gideon and his household. Brethren, it's wonderful to see the signs, to understand those lessons. But remember, this knowledge we have, it's not an ornament. It's not to put on ourselves and pride it in it, but it's rather a tool which we have to use wisely in the service of our Master. And above all, let's remember, not by might nor by power, but by the Lord's Spirit, as Zechariah said.